Well, let us turn to the Word of God, to the New Testament, and to the Gospel of Mark. To the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. And we're just going to read a few verses from the middle of that chapter. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught, if he saw anything. And he looked up, that's the blind man, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he, that's the Lord Jesus, put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I am? We'll pray briefly, and then we'll turn to the scriptures. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that when we open the Word of God, we know that thou art speaking to us. And how needy it is in these days to hear the truth and the voice of God Almighty. Oh Lord, we live in such confused times. And we know, Lord, that our own pride and sin gets in the way of understanding fully the Word of God. We, O Lord, are weak. As many of us, O Lord, were blind in the past, blind to our sin, blind to the state of our souls, blind to our need of salvation, blind to the truth that God had reconciled sinners such as we to Christ through his wonderful grace. We were blind to the truths of God's word and God's truth and God's redemption. But tonight, Lord, thou hast opened our eyes, the eyes of our understanding. We have been given the gift of faith. We have trusted in Christ as our Savior. And so we pray that we would see him tonight. He who worked a wonderful miracle here in this town of Bethsaida. He who worked a wonderful miracle in our own lives, transforming us and awakening us and showing us our need of Christ, the blessed Spirit. Oh, that he would come and he would bless us even in this time together. We pray for any who hear this message, that they are on the road, maybe they're awakened and not yet truly converted or even, Lord, assured of their salvation. Lord, draw near to them tonight and speak to us all through thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, friends, Mark chapter 8 is our time tonight, and it's a gospel message. And I want us just to consider a few things in opening tonight. I want us to think, first of all, of the title that I've given this message. It's Healed in Two Stages. Healed in Two Stages. Now, friends, our Lord performed over 22 miracles that recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark. And each miracle has a lesson for us. There's always a dual purpose in each miracle of our Lord Jesus. The first purpose is to show us that he's truly the Messiah or the Savior of sinners, the glorious, long-promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. In the Old Testament, we have pointers towards who the Messiah will be, what he will be like, what he will do and how we will be able to differentiate the true Christ from every false Christ. But there's another reason for every miracle. And I believe it's something that perhaps people don't understand fully. Every miracle not only points to the true Christ, but points to the way of salvation. Every miracle of Christ is a gospel message. And what we have tonight is just another one of his wonderful miracles. Now, there are two miracles recorded for us in Mark's gospel that are not recorded anywhere else. And I just want you to see this, because this is how, this is the context. Mark chapter 7 tells us about the healing of a deaf mute. That is not recorded for us in Matthew, in Luke, or in John. The deaf mute. And how the Lord does this is quite remarkable and quite wonderful. And I just want us to see this for a moment. I want us to see how the Lord heals this man. In chapter 7 and verse 32, the scriptures say this: "And again, departing from coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis," which is 10 cities, "and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears. He spit and touched his tongue." And what do you think happened next? Well, of course, the Lord said, "Ephratha," which means "be opened" in the Aramaic language. And then straight away, immediately, this man's ears, which were closed, were now opened. And this man who couldn't string one word, one or two words together and make sense, suddenly he's as eloquent as the rest of them. This is the miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, it's a picture of those who are mute when it comes to praising the true and only God and praising the Savior Jesus Christ. But when the Lord opens our eyes and softens our heart and unstops our ears and enables us to sing his praise. But then the other miracle is our miracle tonight. And it's in Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And of course, that is the healing of the blind man. A blind man. What can we learn from him? Well, I said we're going to call it the healed in two stages, because this miracle is unique amongst all the other miracles. It's the only, this miracle is only found in the Gospel of Mark. Only found there. It's not found in any of the others. But also, it's the only place where a healing is done in two stages. Two stages. Now, let's look at this a little closer. Where are we? Well, you could say, be very smart and say, we're in church. That's a good place to be. But where are we in the text? Where are we in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? We would probably say that we're possibly in the second, maybe in the early part of the third year of our Lord's ministry. And we're in a place called Bethsaida, which isn't very near Jerusalem at all. In fact, it's in the region of Galilee. It's a fishing port that was well known to some of the disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all from Bethsaida. It's a fishing port. It's well known in those days. It's the east side of the Jordan River. But why did they go there? Well, it's possible that the Lord Jesus went there to bring some of these people from this region to salvation. And it's also possible that he brought those disciples there to have some rest and recuperation. Even preachers need some rest and recuperation from time to time. Our Lord, it's so instructive here. Scholars believe, and sometimes we can trust the scholars, or if I could put it, commentators believe. Not all scholars are trustworthy and not all commentators are reliable, but some commentators are well worth reading. And they believe that Peter is the human source for the Gospel of Mark. So when you think about Bethsaida, it's Peter's hometown. It's where he has been involved in fishing. His wife lives there, his mother-in-law lives there, and indeed they probably had a couple of houses all very close together. So that's the location. That's where we are. But what about the context? What happened immediately before this? Well, verse 21 is very instructive and very important. These disciples love the Lord Jesus. They're following him. They're not following any religious leader. They're following the true Christ. But they haven't got it all right yet. As it were, they have some spiritual understanding. They know that Christ, as he's proven in his miracles, is able to do wonderful things that no ordinary man could do. And the Lord asks them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Now that should be a great encouragement to believers. We won't understand everything. In fact, we can't understand everything. How can we understand almost a million words of truth? But the Lord asks them a question for this reason. They have got confused. And often we Christians get confused, don't we? But here, they had been confused about what the Lord had said in the previous section. When he said, he said in verse 15, "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of the Herod." Now they think that the Lord is rebuking them because they forgot to bring bread. Had they not forgotten that he was well able to provide enough food for 5,000 men, including their wives and their children, and on another occasion, 4,000 men and their wives and their children? Have they forgotten so soon? Or is it more that they don't get quite, or they don't quite get the whole point? We sometimes get the wrong end of the stick, don't we? If you don't understand that, talk to me afterwards over tea or coffee. We don't get the right end of the stick, do we? Sometimes we get the wrong end. And they're just like us. And you might think, I didn't realize the disciples were just like us. And they are. They're just like us. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique. So they're confused. And often Christians get confused. But I hope we're not confused about the gospel. I hope we're not confused about the way of salvation. Because there is only one way of salvation. There is only one Savior. There is only one Redeemer. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, let's look at this miracle very briefly under three, I trust, memorable headings. The first is the man's condition. The second is the Savior's compassion. And we'll look at that just briefly. And then thirdly, the man's complete healing. So firstly, the man's condition. In verse 22, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him." And notice this. The blind man doesn't make his own way to the Savior. He has to be led. And anyone who's ever worked with blind people knows that either they have a white cane to let you know that they're blind, so you don't let the dog run in front of them. And you certainly don't walk in front of the people who have the white cane. And here, but he's brought to the Savior. He's led to the Savior. I don't think they led him by the hand, by the way. I think they led him by the arm, which is much more appropriate for an adult. If you're a little child, you lead them by the hand, don't you? But not with an older man. So they bring a blind man. And he's blind. Now, he's fully blind. We know that from the account here. We know he's blind. And he's a man who perhaps had been born blind, like Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus simply means the son of the blind man. It's very possible that Bartimaeus had a genetic blind condition. This man may have been born blind as well. And we notice something else. He was brought to the Savior. And they begged him. It's very interesting. The blind man seems to be something like a lot of people today, hopeless, or maybe forlorn and feel forsaken and think, well, Jesus Christ will have nothing to do with me. I'm blind. Oh, friends, how unwise to think of our Savior like that. Because these people, these friends, brought the man to the Savior and besought him to touch him. Now, I want you to notice something else. They begged the Savior to touch the blind man. That's all they wanted. That's all they wanted. But also, this man was blessed to have such friends. What a thing to have good friends. When was the last time we believers, children of God, thank God for good, solid, reliable, faithful, Christian friends? We don't know whether these were believers or not. They certainly believed that Jesus Christ could heal their friend. And how important it is to bring people, friends, to hear the gospel. We won't meet Christ personally, as it were, in a physical form in these days. Soon he'll come and everyone will see him, every eye will see him. But this is the thing. When you bring people to a gospel service, to an evangelistic service, you're bringing them to a place where Christ will be presented to them. And the Holy Spirit does the rest. Now, this man's condition. He's blind. And is that instructive for us? Isn't it just so instructive for us? Blind people also have guide dogs. And guide dogs are such a joy to see them working, especially caring for their owner. And often I've seen a blind man try to cross a road and the dog stopped them. Very interesting. This man is blind. There's one other thing I want you to notice. He's a Gentile, not a Jew. We don't know his name. But this region of Bethsaida was known for its pagan religion. And if you read Psalm 115, you get a picture of what this place would have been like. Surrounded by gods and goddesses and shrines and false gods and idols. And if you ever go to Israel, to this part of the world, you will realize the history of this place. And yet in this very region, in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, in this region of Galilee, which was filled with false religion, there was the Savior, reaching out in love and compassion. Well, we've seen something of the man's condition. This is an example of friends who don't know yet the Savior. Spiritually, the Bible teaches us we're blind. We're blind. And this is something that people don't really want to think about anymore. They think spiritually, well, I'm very clever, or I'm very well informed, and I can make up my own little religion that nobody else has ever thought of. Oh, friends, how wise it is to take the Lord's teaching here in this very miracle and learn that we are all born spiritually blind. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And unless the Holy Spirit opens our spiritual eyes, we will never seek Christ. This man is also part of the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 18, when the Bible says, and what a truth it is, "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I see? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" And then we read on in that wonderful chapter, in that wonderful prophecy, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who opens blind eyes, unstops deaf ears, and softens hard hearts. So the man's condition. Secondly, the Savior's compassion. Oh, friends, never think that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a soft heart or a compassionate attitude to sinners, to broken people like this man may have been, very likely. And never think that the Lord doesn't have a compassionate heart to those who are still in their sin and lost. When you read in the New Testament, and this word compassion, by the way, is a deep word. It's from the depths of his being, and he is both God and man, and yet he has great compassion. This is not sympathy. This is deeper than sympathy. This is not just saying, oh, the Lord Jesus understood something of the man's problem. No, there's a deep divine compassion in this. You see how it happens? He took the blind man, verse 23, by the hand. Look at how it happens. Notice firstly, he took the blind man by the hand. The man can't see. It's as if the friends have now handed the man over to the Lord Jesus. We don't read what they said after that, but maybe they said, will you help our friend? And the Lord leads the man by the hand. Where does he lead him? He leads him out of town. And that's very instructive. He leads him out of town. Now, why was that? Well, maybe he wanted some privacy with the man. Maybe it was to have time to teach the disciples something, because they're still a bit confused. And this miracle, by the way, is a lesson for them too. You see, he led the man by the hand. He leads them to a quiet place. He's not doing it in the midst of the crowd. I think it's J.C. Ryle, that great commentator, says that he didn't do it in a noisy place. He did it in a quiet one. He did it so that the man could concentrate fully on what he is hearing, and also that the Lord will have time to instruct his disciples as well. He led him by the hand, that's the first thing. He leads him away from the crowd, that's the second thing. But thirdly, and very interestingly, his medicine is quite unusual. That's fascinating. He didn't go to the herbalist. But also, he does something that perhaps we might find a bit strange. Well, we're told, he led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes. And it's very instructive to think about this. It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing for the deaf mute. Chapter 7, verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, I believe that's teaching us that the Lord spit on his own fingers and put them on the tongue of the man. That's the instruction there. And it may very well be the same in Mark chapter 8. It may be, unlike what we maybe the translators are translating here, when he had spit on his eyes, that he spat on his eyes. Maybe it was more that he put his hands on his eyes. You see, the men and the man probably thought, well, all Jesus has to do is speak. And it's true. All the Lord Jesus had to do was raise the dead with a word. Ah, but when it comes to this miracle, he spits perhaps on his hands and spits on and puts the spittle on his eyes. Why spittle? Well, is there special power in spittle? Well, there's power in Christ. Maybe it's to instruct the disciples. This man is needing me to speak to him. Because then the Lord says, or the record is, he put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw aught. If he saw anything. This is the compassion of our Lord. Now think about his hands for a moment. The hands of our Saviour. Dear friends, have you ever meditated on the hands of Jesus Christ? These divine hands that created the world, not through his hands but through his word. But these hands that uphold the world by his word. No, his hands here are pictures of the way he dealt with people. Let me give you a few indications. We haven't time to look at all the references, I'm afraid. But let me just give you a couple. I want you to think, first of all, of our Saviour's hands when he put them on the lepers. The unclean of society. Marginalised. who would have, by the way, lived in a colony for the sake of themselves and the sake of their families, because it was a contagious disease. But he put his hands on them, and he never got affected. He didn't need to worry. He's divine. He put his hands on the leper. What an example for us. We are unclean. Our sins have made us unclean. Our natural nature is unclean. But oh, when Christ puts his hands upon us in spiritual sense, we are cleansed. Think of him when he was with his disciples. It's so instructive in John chapter 13. We haven't time to look at it, but think about this. What did his Savior do with his hands in John chapter 13? He took a towel and he took a basin of water and he washed his disciples' feet. And he says to Peter, Peter saying, "Oh, Lord, no, I don't need, I'm," Peter is a bit put out by this, and the Lord says, "When I clean you, not all of you are clean." He wasn't speaking about the physical cleaning, by the way. He's speaking about spiritual cleaning. The hands of our Savior. Think of him in the Last Supper. What did he do with those hands that had healed so many, that had done so much good? He took the bread and he broke it. He took the cup, bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples at that table that night. And then he did the same with the cup. It was passed from one to the other. Think of those hands when he was taken and so cruelly treated by men who had been his creation. Think of how he was bound and how he was flogged and how he is so ridiculed. And think of those hands of divine power that could have called a legion of angels from heaven and destroyed them in an instant. But no, think of those hands that willingly submitted to being led as a sheep to the slaughter. Think of those hands when he's taken and he's nailed to the cross. But he carried his crossbeam to Calvary, and then he's laid down and he's nailed to the cross. Think of those hands that weren't tied with a rope, which was much more the custom in those days. Think of them nailed. Think of those hands bleeding, dear Christians. Dear Christians, think of those hands bleeding. Why is he bleeding? Why is his hands bleeding? Because he's nailed to a cross. But why is he nailed to a cross? Because it's the only way that God could reconcile us to himself. Think of those hands when he was nailed and he was carried and he was laid in the tomb and he rose again the third day. And he had made breakfast for his disciples. John chapter 21. Think of the hands. These are the hands that matter. These are the most significant hands in all of history. And these are the hands that touched the blind man and touched the leper. And even by his sovereign grace, his hands have been part of our salvation. Without his bleeding hands, you and I would never be converted. We would never be forgiven. We would never know forgiveness for sin. But tonight we can say, those hands are now in glory. Our Savior is there. And what is the mark of our Savior? He's got the hands that still hold the wounds of Calvary. Oh, the compassion of Christ. Did you know that Christ's compassion extends to the most unlikely of people? When somebody is converted from a very dark background, that's Christ saving them. But he saved them because they were his and he had compassion upon them. And as we can say, Christ had compassion upon me. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. My eyes have been opened. I've been converted by the grace of God. I have known the compassion of Christ. Well, we've seen the man's condition. Secondly, we've seen the Savior's compassion. And thirdly, this man's complete healing. Now, it's very interesting, as we come back to this text, that the Lord Jesus Christ asked him a question. But it's not put, as it were, it's recorded for us. He asked him if he saw aught. And it may very well be that the man told this story. And he tells this story, I heard him say if he saw anything. And the man looks up. And you might say, ah, he'll be healed instantaneously. As happened with blind Bartimaeus. May the Lord is all powerful. He can heal this man without touching him, without speaking to him. He can just do it. He's all powerful. But no. Look what happens in verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. What did he see? Now, you could say that this man hasn't got very good eyesight, and you'd be correct. And I know of friends who have molecular degeneration. And gradually, over time, our sight begins to disappear. And at some stage, we begin to see vague shadows. And it can be quite distressing for friends. And always be mindful of that. But this man did not have molecular degeneration. This man was fully blind. And now he has partial sight. One man puts it like this, one trustworthy commentator. The sense is that he opened his eyelids. That's the original language. And lifted up his eyes to try and see if he could see. And he could. But he didn't see everything clearly. He couldn't make out the definition and the detail. He saw vague shadows. Now, I'm sure men have been described as a lot of things in history, but never as a tree walking. I've never seen a tree walking, have you? And if you have, you need to have go and see somebody about these strange ideas, because trees don't walk. But he had never seen a man, and he had never seen a person. Perhaps he'd never seen his parents' faces. So, these are strange things. Trees walking. Perhaps somebody had described a tree to him, a tall thing or a small tree, and it's got branches on it. Maybe the arms looked like a branch. I don't know. But it's interesting. The most important thing is this. He has partial sight. He sees outlines, vague shadows, figures, but he can't make out all the detail. He also can't see the one who's spoken to him, who's touched him, and who is now going to do something amazing. How did the man feel? He's partially there. He's almost fully sighted, but he's not yet complete. And then the Lord, verse 25, and after that he put his hands again. He put his hands on him the first time, and he puts his hands on him a second time, and upon his eyes, and made him look up. Says to him, look up now. Look up now. And tell me what you see. And the man is recorded for us. He was restored. He was fully healed. Completely. He had 20/20 vision. He didn't need spectacles. He didn't need aid to see things. Here he is, and he can see everything clearly. He can make out everyone's face. But whose face did he see first? He saw the Saviour's face. He saw the one who had healed him. And there was the one who is glorious to the Christian, to the believer. Oh, a glorious Saviour. And he had never seen his face before, but he'd never forget his face. That face that was full of compassion, full of love, and so powerful that this one had healed him completely and saw every man clearly. He could make out their faces. He could tell the difference between different people straight away. The definition of everyone's face is unique and different because God made us unique. And he saw every man clearly. Not vaguely anymore. Not in shadows. He sees everything clearly. But very interestingly, the Lord also gives him a very interesting command. He tells him not to go into the town, verse 26, or to any in the town. What was he not to do? Well, he was told not to tell anyone of the healing. But we believe the man, maybe in his own convictions, couldn't keep quiet. And later we read of how the Lord, through his apostles in the book of Acts, worked marvelously in the same region, and many were converted. But let's just, for a few moments in closing, address ourselves to lessons for ourselves. Let's think for a moment of this passage again. And very briefly, I want us to think of certain things. I want us to think of stages for conversion. Stages, and you're surprised. And you might be puzzled. Stages? Well, this is a vivid illustration, says J.C. Ryle, of the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. How so? What do we have here? This is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. This is a teaching that was held by all the great reformers, the Puritans, the men of the 17th, 18th, and even the 19th century. But today, there's an opposite view, even among those who hold to the doctrines of grace. And it's this: when you're born again, immediately you become a Christian. Immediately. It's as if you're zapped from heaven. And you immediately move from being an unbeliever who has no idea of the gospel to somebody that seems to have a grasp of everything. Is that true for you and for me, friends? Let's go back to our own conversion. Let's go back to the time before we finally came to Christ. This is a picture of the work of the Spirit in awakening, in stirring the heart, in moving people from a place of complete ignorance of the things of God to beginning to explore them. Think of some of the great men and women who were converted by the grace of God over the years. They don't start with some instantaneous suddenly realizing that Jesus is Lord. Oh, no, friends. Think of how it was with you. Who was it that told you first about Christ? And how did you respond? If I'm honest, I responded with rejection. Utter rejection. I will have not this man rule over me, and I will not have this Savior. I want to keep my religion. But no, friends, look at us tonight. Small company of us. What happened? Or, if you like, regeneration issues in conversion. You're puzzled. You haven't heard that before, maybe. What does that mean? That's old language. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. The word regeneration could be maybe used in John chapter 3, verse 3, as born again. The Holy Spirit does a divine work. He works in the life. He gives the new birth. But later, maybe a little later, months maybe, finally the soul comes to Christ and closes with Christ and trusts in Christ as their Savior. There's a time of awakening. There's a time of awareness. There's a time when a person begins to feel the pricking of the guilty conscience and an awareness of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin, or better, the sinfulness of our own souls, and our state before a holy God. And if we were to enter into eternity without this Saviour, we'll be lost forever. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And it's divine. And it's beautiful. And it's part and parcel of God's great plan of saving souls. Well, we could go on. But now I want to address maybe one or two types of people. Maybe there's someone, you're listening to this, and something has changed recently. Something has changed. Suppose you are aware of something now that you weren't before. You're beginning to ask spiritual questions. Is there a God? Who is this God? What is he like? Or how can I know him? Before, we were careless about God. Didn't really care. Somebody said to us, a family friend or friend would say, oh, you need the Lord. And I said, no interest. I'm off to the pub. I'm off to do whatever I want to do. But I don't want this God. Ah, but it changed. Or maybe some friend is asking, or maybe a young person is asking spiritual questions. They've grown up under the gospel and they're saying, now I want more. I want to know more about this Jesus Christ. Or maybe someone's been awakened and they're reading, we're reading our Bible each day. We might be even attempting to pray. We're still, as it were, awakened. We're still, as it were, aware of spiritual things, but we're not yet converted. Maybe there's someone who's been reading their Bible and praying, and yet they're still not sure of being a Christian. Perhaps there's someone who sees their great need of a Saviour and they know they need him. And they're asking themselves, what do I do next? You trust in him. You come to him. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me. What kind of people come to Christ? Those whom the Holy Spirit is working by his divine and glorious and silent work. Regeneration. Issues in conversion. Here's the encouragement. When someone is awakened by the Holy Spirit or is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they will definitely come to Christ. Now, what do we pray as Christians? We pray that the Lord would plant the seed of his word in regenerating power in the souls of men and women and boys and girls and friends and family. But there's another instruction I just want us to think of. Oh, and by the way, you might say, well, what kind of illustration could you give here? Well, think of child development. When that little child is born, did they instantaneously enter the world? Well, no. You mothers would tell us no. There was a time when there was a moment of conception. And the little egg attached itself to the womb. And by the way, every human being, even so small, has all the potentialities and all the realities of being a human being. This isn't some pre-formed stage. These little ones who are tiny, tiny, tiny little things that you can't even see without a microscope, a magnificent microscope, and you need scans later on, they have all the beauties, all the abilities, all the gifts, all the talents, all the intelligence of somebody who's born 9 months later. There's conception. Their baby is conceived. And unless some tragedy occurs, that little baby will be born. And this is why the picture of spiritual regeneration that issues forth in conversion. But there's one other thing I want you to see just before we conclude. This miracle is not just a picture of the seeking sinner or the person that's aware of their need of Christ, but it's also a picture of Christians. Puzzled? Well, it's J.C. Ryle again. I borrowed so much from him. Why don't preachers use J.C. Ryle nowadays? Probably because he teaches these kind of things. But here's the thing for us believers. He says this. This is a picture of the believers in the world. And you might say, what? I'm not spiritually blind. No. But do we see everything in clear 2020 spiritual vision in this world? No, we don't, friends. We will have 2020 vision, if I can use that illustration, in glory. But let me leave you with this. What can we think about here in closing? Our Saviour knew that this man would become one of his followers. And our Saviour went to Calvary's cross to save him from his sins and forgive him. And our Saviour has done the same for us. And he's done it for all of those who will ever seek him and trust in him as their personal Saviour. He did it for them as well. Well, friends, healed in two stages. I trust you'll pray and seek God. And if, friend, you don't yet know the Lord, that the Lord will draw you to himself. Like one, you're drawn with cords of love and redeeming grace. Healed in two stages. Let us pray. Father, so thankful for this evening. Thankful for the ministry of thy word and the help of thy spirit. Bless us, keep us, sustain us and help us. Awaken many in this city to their greatest need. Not more things, not more money, not a bigger house, not a greater job, not a larger salary, but, O Lord, to see their need. Oh, their need, that they need a Saviour. And that our Saviour is greater than they could ever imagine. And when they come to him by faith, he will not reject them and turn them away. O blessed Spirit, tonight wilt thou even awaken souls and draw them on to the Saviour. We ask these prayers in our Saviour's name. Amen.